Al, that was great. Thank you. And the band, fantastic. You know, we have so many people who serve, don't we, here in our community. Gordon, the grass. And you've just cut that grass, and it's just beautifully cut. It's fantastic. And there's so many people, aren't there, in our community who serve. And it's great, isn't it, to be a part of what's happening here. Come on, sound a bit more enthusiastic. Thank you. No, not at all. So there's some interesting things to learn this morning. Bob and Nancy, that was just great to hear your story. And I'm really encouraged by a sense of what I'm going to talk about this morning. I kind of feel like what you have shared with us kind of shows us what it means to make somehow what I'm talking about work, as you'll see later. So that's just great. Thank you very much. Got some questions for us to consider, as normal. Some things to explore, some things that I didn't know before I started studying this passage, which is always good, isn't it, to learn some new things. And just invite you this morning to explore with me the passage that I've been looking at over the last few weeks. Please, when I speak here at the front, please don't come expecting final answers or solutions, but I'm exploring just like everybody else. And it's great that when we can do that together, isn't it? Because we never stop exploring, do we? We never stop exploring. So we're looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Please feel free, if you brought your Bibles, to follow it. There I have the words on the screen here. We've been doing a series on the book of Mark, and this is, I think, where we're up to. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, this is Jesus with some of the scribes who have come up from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down," and many such things. So a delegation from Jerusalem have arrived, not a delegation from Kenya or Minnesota, but a delegation from Jerusalem. The religious experts have arrived. Oh, to be a religious expert. They get a lot of flack, don't they? They get a lot of flack in the New Testament. I often feel quite sorry for the religious experts, because honestly, I feel like so much of what they say and what they do is driven out of the desire to be faithful and to protect and preserve. It feels like that things have been threatened and they need to kind of stop this kind of breaking down the thick end of the slippery wedge. But I think the general thrust, as I say, is to fiercely protect what they have. As I say, I expect out of the desire to be faithful. But, as we know, if you've read any of these passages, there seems to be a problem. There seems to be something profoundly dysfunctional for them at the core. So why is that? Why is that? It's a good question. I wonder whether the desire to regulate and control, yes, the C word, I'm so sorry to use that word again, We mustn't talk about God being in control. If I told you my father is very controlling, we would not see that as a good thing. I do not believe God is about control. We know it's not about control, the way we live our lives, the way our lives operate. We know God isn't into control. I'm sure he could be in control if he wanted to, but I'm sure that isn't really the way to be truly loving. But there's a desire here, I think, from these experts to regulate and control, and somehow in the desire to regulate and control, they lose something. They lose something. Maybe lose everything. And I also get a sense that they're resisting what we can see now, and it's very easy, isn't it, with 20/20 hindsight. We see now a very necessary unfolding, don't we? We see an unfolding, a new era, and something new is happening. And they're resisting this. And maybe I would have resisted it too. And it's manifested here over a complaint about hand washing. Hand washing. Now this is, let me be very clear, this is not about hygiene. This is not about whether they are a walker or a washer. Are you a walker or are you a washer? Don't answer that question. It ran much deep. Steve's a washer. He just mouthed it. Well done, Steve. It ran much deeper than this, down to some fundamental questions for them about what it means to what it means and what it looks like to follow God, what it means to be the people of God, and what it means to preserve and protect their identity and their history. Which is all good, isn't it? Which is all good. Now, to understand what's going on here, and these are things which I didn't really understand before. Maybe you're already a step ahead of me on this, so maybe I'm just saying things that you already know. But we need to understand a little bit more about these religious experts, because there were primarily two different groups, and just one was represented here in this delegation. You see, we have the Pharisees. You've heard of the Pharisees? Of course we've heard of the Pharisees. And then we also had the unhappy ones, because they were very Sadducee. Come on. We have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees followed the Torah, not the Torahs. That's a whole different topic at the moment. They followed the Torah, which for us is the first five books of the Old Testament here. What would them talk about it being the law? And this was the commandment, T-H-E. This was the commandment of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But the Pharisees, they had this, but they also followed what we call an oral law. And what that means is it just wasn't written down for a long time. And they also believed that that was given on Mount Sinai. And the name for this is the Mishnah. Can you say Mishnah? What a great word. The Mishnah, a.k.a. the tradition of the elders. That's what the tradition of the elders was. It was an oral tradition, which was later, really, when it was written down, it was called the Mishnah. And it was actually an oral tradition until around AD 200, which, so when we are engaging with this text now, it hadn't been written down yet. It was still an oral tradition. Did you know this? I didn't know this. And the Mishnah was all about regulating, dotting every I and crossing every T. You see, the Torah was vague about anything. The tradition of elders was very vocal and explicit and very detailed. Very helpful, I suspect. Because it's good to know, isn't it? It's good to know what we should do. It's good to know whether we should stand there or there or there or there. And the key here is that the rabbinic phrase for the tradition of the elders, it was kind of like the loose term for it, what they would have called the Mishnah is the fence around the Torah. So you can picture that now, can't you? We have the Torah, but then we have a fence around the Torah. And that's what the tradition of the elders was. That's what the Mishnah was. And the job of the fence around the Torah was to protect and to preserve it. Makes sense, doesn't it? Seems like a good idea, doesn't it? It appeals to me anyway. It's practical. It's clear. It's got focus. But I'm not sure it worked. I'm not sure it worked. How interesting. Not sure it worked. Why doesn't it work? Seems like such a good idea. But according to Jesus here, it's certainly not working in this instance. And we get an example in this passage called, that we're going to call the Jeremy factor, also known as Corbyn. Oh, come on. Listen, I've got to have some fun when I'm preparing this. Hey, listen, we've got to be balanced. We've talked about the Tories, and now we've talked about the Corbyn. Now, I'm glad you're sitting down, because this is a bit of a moment, because I'm about to read from paper. If you have your Bible, turn to Numbers. We're going to turn to the Torah. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. This paper thing could really catch on, couldn't it? It's quite neat. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded." Okay. "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth." Surely we need some clarification. Enter the tradition of the elders. And I've been thinking, what if we as elders had traditions? What would they be? What would our traditions be? I'd quite like to do like 50 press-ups before every meeting. Maybe a quick run just before we start. Hey. Enter the tradition of the elders. This is what we say. So if someone decides to pledge their possessions to God, if I decided myself that I've read Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, and I'm in, and I want to do this, I need some help with this. So I'm going to declare Corbyn. I'm going to declare Corbyn. And what Corbyn does is it ring-fences everything that belongs to me. It ring-fences everything that belongs to me. So even if my parents need support at some time in their life, they can't get to it. Now, I'm not actually going to necessarily do anything with this right now, because it might be that I dedicate it in another 20 years or whatever, but I don't want it to disappear between now and then. So what I'm going to do for 177 Moss Lane is I'm going to declare it as Corbyn. Going to declare it as Corbyn, which means that nobody can touch it, because at that point it is completely dedicated to God. And that's a good thing, yes? Or is it? Because somehow in trying to clarify Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 to 2, it's just everything's just gone a bit topsy-turvy and a bit wrong, because the Bible's really clear about honoring your father and mother and looking after them and taking care of them. So the desire to clarify Numbers chapter 30 verses 1 and 2, very detailed, has somehow made things go a little bit skew-whiff. So with all of this, now Mark chapter 7 verses 1 to 13 makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? What was actually going on at that time and what Jesus was talking about. Because we had some very dedicated people who were keen to maintain and protect and preserve. And they were laying out very clear rules and practices. They were putting up a fence to protect what they had. But something's gone badly wrong, which is perhaps easy for us to spot now, but maybe not so easy at the time. Maybe not so easy at the time. I suspect it all made sense at the time. So there's a lot of good intention, but somehow the best of intentions have led to this. Have led to this. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Okay, here's what I think. But listen, we're exploring this together. Firstly, the fault lay not in the passion or the dedication. No. But in the failure to see Scripture as a whole, somehow see the flow, what we might call the meta-narrative. Take a step back, look at everything that's happening here, and just see where it's leading. You know, there's a lot of control. It's the C word, I'm afraid. There's a lot of control here with these experts. This means this, and that can only mean that. Tick, tick, tick. But I always get for me a great sense that Scripture is pointing away from itself. Scripture is pointing away from itself. So you read something in the Bible and Scripture, and somehow it's not that we home in on that and focus on doing exactly that, but somehow I feel that when Scripture is doing its job, it projects us away from itself into somehow making something happen. It breathes life. It unfolds. It's creative. It gives birth to something. Which is, as I started out at the beginning, which is a beautiful example this morning, Bob and Nancy, of exactly what we're talking about here. That the Scripture, the Word of God, has given birth to something. That you don't spend all your time telling us that we're doing this wrong or that wrong because we haven't done this or done that. Not interested. But what you've done is you have received that Word of God, and it's given birth to something amazing. So the commandments of God. What is this? What is the commandment of God? Well, here's an interesting thing, is that the experts who rocked up here, they would have thought that undoubtedly it was the Torah, it was the first five books of the Bible. That was the commandment of God. But then Jesus, the disciples, and the early Christians would say it was the Old Testament, yes? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet, yeah? So it was the Old Testament. That for them was the word of God, the commandment of God. And we would say now it's the Old Testament and the New Testament, yes? See, the answer is, what is the commandment of God? The answer is probably all of the above. But I suspect something more. Something more. I suspect the commandment of God, the word of God, has also a lot to do with proximity somehow. It's something that's close, it's living, and it's alive. There's a pulse and there's a breath. Jesus says to them that your heart is far from me. I suspect somehow the word of God isn't the letters on this page, but it's somehow the inspiration that wrote this in the first place breathes life into today, into all these situations. That's the word of God. It's that unfolding. Of course we remember. Of course we remember. So much of what we do is about remembering, isn't it? We take communion, we remember. But somehow that remembering projects us forward into an unfolding. We listen now to the pulse and the breath within it, this, to where it points. We dare to listen, or do we? I feel like I have a choice when I read this passage. Am I part of that delegation? Or do I dare to listen to what might be happening at that time, that unfolding? And I suspect that time is no different to today. You see, and I'm really struck, as I said before, by the difference between the delegation and our delegation this morning. There's a big difference between that delegation and the delegation that we've had this morning. Big difference. You can feel it, can't you? You can feel it. Unfolding. So back to the tradition of the elders. The strategy of building fences. Very noble, but very, very risky. Very risky. Any preachers or any teachers, we need to be very careful. Are we opening this up or are we building fences? Are we closing it down? Or are we opening it up? See, I believe from the bottom of my heart, from the core of my being, that we remember, yes, but we also have to give the commandment, the word of God, space to somehow unfold and breathe today. Even if it makes us feel incredibly unsafe and uncertain at times. Even if it means we have to take risks, because we dare to listen, don't we? We dare to listen to where this points us. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, for something that's once flowed, something that's once flowed to become rigid and inflexible. You just ask any athlete and they will tell you. You ask any business owner and they will tell you. Something that's once flowed can become very flawed. See, the word of God, I believe, needs to breathe and meet and engage with people and cultures today. And our job as a religious people, we are the religious experts. Woohoo! I believe the religious people, we have to dare to listen, don't we? We have to dare to listen. We should ask the question, well, who are we listening to? I've been thinking a lot this week about social media but listened to some podcasts about what they call digital minimalism, about how we can just think very and be very purposeful about just what social media we're listening to and what we're watching and how this is affecting us. You know, who are we listening to? Who is shaping us? What is shaping us? See, I don't think Bob and Nancy here are building fences. Quite clearly not. They're building bridges. Do you see what I did there? Come on. That's the last one. When Steve texted me and said, what's the title? I said, Bridges and Bridges. Oh, I got so excited. So I texted him back to say, how good is that? It's very good, Stuart. I could almost hear him say it. It's very good, Stuart. Very nice. Bridges and bridges. When you leave this morning, I'd like you to think about bridges and bridges. Bridges and bridges. So what about you? What is God saying to you at the moment? What is God saying to you at the moment? Don't be building fences. Be building bridges. What is he saying to you at the moment? I can't answer that question. See, I think it's a lot more helpful to think not so much in terms of fences, to protect and safeguard and control as much as I'm tempted to do that. Because if nothing else, I'm not actually sure it needs our help. I'm not sure if it needs my fences. I much prefer bridges. Bridges. Much prefer bridges. From this to what? From this to what? Opening out, reaching out, listening, embracing, loving, connecting, including, that they would say of us that our heart, that Jesus would say of us, our heart is close to mine. Their heart is close to mine. Whoa. Let's pray together. So may we learn how to listen to your word and learn how to build bridges. May we resist the urge to build fences. And for Bob and Nancy, may they continue to listen to your word and continue to build bridges. And for each of us, may we listen and may we build. Grace and peace. Amen. Now, Al, have we lost your band members to YPC? Who have we got? Have we got anybody? I'll tell you what, shall we close the service here? We'll close the service here. Listen, bless you. Bob and Nancy, bless you. We'll have some extra time so that as many people as possible have a chance to talk to you. So yeah, may the Lord bless you this week. Amen.